We turn to the Psalms now in the prose version in the centre of our Bibles. We're going to read together Psalm number 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Imagine you're walking on a pathway up a mountain. It might be harder for some of us to imagine that than others. If you're getting on well, you have all your equipment. Path is clear. You know, if you follow it, it will take you to the top of the mountain. As you're making your way along, you can see others in the distance. And they too are seeking to make their way to the top of the mountain. They're not on the path you're on, but they're in a different path. Perhaps you wave to them and you know you're all really on the same journey. As you get closer to the summit, people are within sight. They get closer to you. Some of them perhaps join you. And the paths meet. And you carry on until finally everyone is standing at the top of the same mountain. And isn't it wonderful? You're all in the same place. You all have the same view. And that, in the minds of many people today, is what religions are like. The popular view is that really different religions are all pathways to the same God. They travel different routes. Some perhaps are more attractive looking than others. But really, they're all ways of journeying to the same God. Different paths up the same mountain. Others use the image of different rivers flowing into the same great river. They all are on little rivers flowing into this one great river of God. And it sounds perhaps tremendously attractive. And the prevailing idea today is, the politically correct view today is, that the sincere followers of different religions all really have a knowledge of God. And they're all travelling on the journey to God. And in the end, we'll all be there together, whatever path we've travelled. Maybe you've travelled a Christian path, maybe a Buddhist path, maybe a Muslim path, maybe a Hindu path, maybe a New Age path. Who knows, maybe an atheist path. That'll be a surprise. But we'll all be there with God at the last. And the path really doesn't matter. We're all travelling to the same destination. And in that kind of a culture that we are living in, to suggest that Christianity is true and other religions are false is to invite abuse, to be viewed as arrogant, to suggest that you're right and everybody else is wrong. How dare you say that? What right have you to tell anybody that their religion isn't the truth, that it isn't a way to God? And there are some who will say, well, you know, all religions have a core of truth in them. They suit different personalities, different types of people, perhaps different ethnic backgrounds. And what you need to do is simply find the one that suits you best. Or indeed, if you fancy the New Age option, it's like a supermarket, and you just pick the bits of different religions that do it for you and stick them all together and make your own. Because they'll all bring you to God in the end. So the choice really doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere in following the particular path you're on, you don't need anything more than that. And if that's the case, of course, we need to be very tolerant of people in other paths as well. We're not to suggest that somehow they're misguided or wrong. And the great virtues of our culture today are sincerity and tolerance. Follow your own path sincerely, tolerate everybody else, and we'll all end up in God's presence at the last. And here we come along and say, Christianity's the only way. Oh, worse than that, how bigoted can you be? But you say your variety of Christianity is the right one. Not at all in tune with the world around us. Only the ignorant and the bigoted would suggest that there's only one right path, that their religion is right and others are wrong. How are we to deal with that attitude that we come across so commonly in our culture? You hear it in the media, you can read it, you encounter it everywhere. We have to ask, as people who are preaching on a Thursday lunchtime, people who are out in the street witnessing, are we saying that other people are wrong in their religion? That there is only one path? We're going to ask the question today and answer it, I trust. Do all religions lead to God? Do all religions lead to God? And first of all, we want to take a hard look at religion. A hard look at religion. Because the fact is that many people who say all religions are ways to God have never really seriously studied the claims of the other religions. Because the truth of the matter is, when you really look at them, the world's belief systems and religions offer a bewildering array of claims. Claims about God, if there is a God. Claims about the nature of the universe, where it came from, what is its purpose. Claims about the nature of human beings. What are we? Is there meaning to life? And you look at the different religions on offer, and the range of claims they make is utterly bewildering. Even within a single religion like Hinduism, the spread of beliefs is amazing. There are some who say there are many gods. There are some who say there's one God. And there's some who say there's no God. And that's just within one religion. Multiply that by all the possibilities on offer, and you begin to see how confused the scene is. And if you look seriously at the religions of the world, you will find that they make claims that are flatly contradictory. And you have to conclude that all of those claims cannot be true. They cannot be true. Some of them must be false. Maybe all of them are false, but some of them must be, because they contradict each other. They cannot all be correct. There are some folk who say, well, of course, truth doesn't really matter. Religion is something that makes you feel good, and the truth of them really is irrelevant. But deep down, we can't be satisfied with that. With something that we know is false, and committing your life to that, we can't really do that. Truth matters. And here are contradictory claims about God, about the universe, about human beings. Some will say, well, look, there's a core of truth that you find in all the religions. If you dig down and clear away all their traditions and all their ceremonies, there's a core of truth there that's common to all religions. You try doing that. Because nobody's been able to come up with what that core of truth actually is. And the fact of the matter is, there is not a common core underlying all religions. It doesn't exist. They do conflict and contradict. There is no common core to all the religions that we can discover. And it is not the case that religions are like a jigsaw, where each one is a bit of the truth, and you fit all the bits together, and you will get the big picture. It's like the story you'll have heard many times of the blind men and the elephant. And they're all brought to the elephant, and they all touch and feel part of the elephant. And one of them says, "Well, it's like a tree," because he's feeling the leg. And also, "No, no, it's like a snake," because he's feeling the trunk. And they all have a bit of the truth, you see. And an elephant is putting all the claims together. And that's supposedly what we do with religion. Put them all together. And you'll get the big picture, the true picture. Nonsense. Complete nonsense. You put them all together, all you will have is a mess of contradictions and confusions. Nothing that you could seriously believe and hold on to. Think of Paul when he was in Athens in Acts 17. There's a city where there were all kinds of religions and gods and temples and altars. It was a place that was packed with religion. And Paul didn't come to Athens and say, "Look, I've got one more god you can add on to the list." Paul came and proclaimed the one true God. The God, he says in Acts 17:30, who commands all men everywhere to repent, to give up their false religions and beliefs, and give up their sinful ways and believe the gospel, the one truth, the one way of salvation. The apostles knew what it was to live in a multi-religious, multicultural society, very like ours. And they not for one moment suggested, here is just one more option in the supermarket of religions. Here's a different packet you could take down called Christianity. The apostles in a culture like ours preached the gospel of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A hard look at religions will tell you one thing. They cannot all be true. They cannot. They contradict. They conflict. All their claims cannot be taken on board. Nor can we find a common core that every religion offers to you. So it takes us to think, secondly, of the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. We need to focus on this gospel message that the apostles preached to a multi-religious society. Now, there are many aspects of biblical Christianity that set it apart from other religions. Many doctrines that are distinctive. But it's the very central figure of Christianity, the Lord Jesus himself, who should be the focus of our attention. Because in Jesus we have one who is absolutely unique. Absolutely unique. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus did what he says he did, then this is the only way of salvation. And this is the only pathway to God. Let's think about the person and about the work of Jesus. His person, first of all. The Bible shows us very clearly that Jesus of Nazareth was both God and man. He was a man. He was a man like us. He was born. He grew up. He grew in wisdom and stature according to Luke 2. He went through the normal processes of maturing as a human being. He knew hunger, tiredness, pain, even death. He was a true man like us. And yet, he himself claimed to be God. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And the Jews who heard him knew what he was saying. They knew he was claiming to be God, and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus didn't say to the Jews, no, I'm not claiming to be God. He was. He knew it, and they knew it. And everywhere in the New Testament we find one who at the same time is true man and true God. The things he did, the miracles, raising the dead, the things he taught, the miracle of his resurrection, they all point us to one who truly is God. One who had the authority to forgive sins. And the Jews knew only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, your sins be forgiven. He claimed to be God, and he is God. That's what lies behind the wonderful words in John 1, where we're told the Word was God. Jesus, the Son, is God. God and man. Now, that's beyond our little minds to comprehend. We can't explain how someone can be both God and man. But the fact we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. God and man. Not like the temporary appearances of some of the gods that we read in the myths and legends of other religions. Temporary visits. This is no temporary visit. He is God and man forever. Utterly unique. His person. And then what about his work? What did this one who is both God and man come to do? Well, many people think, well, he came to be a good teacher. Maybe he came to be a profound moral example. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people copy Jesus? He's a teacher. He's an example. And he is both of those. But the very heart of the work that Jesus came to perform involves his death. His death on the cross outside Jerusalem. And as he is thinking and speaking about that death, he says in John 12:27, it's for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus' death on the cross was not a sad accident, something that would have been better avoided, better if it had never happened. It's the very reason he came. If you take the death of Jesus out of the Gospels, you don't have good news. You don't have gospel. Take out the cross. Take out the death of Jesus. You have nothing. Nothing for us. Nothing to offer anybody else. The cross is the very center of his work. And there at the cross he laid down that human life that he'd taken. And he laid it down as a sacrifice for the sins of all who will ever trust in him. He offered his life as a sacrifice for sins. He paid the penalty due to their sinful living, their rebellion against God, our rebellion against God. Jesus paid the penalty. Again and again in the New Testament, that message is driven home. This is why he died. He died, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24, bearing our sins in his body The whole weight of our guilt, of our punishment, Jesus took it. And he took it in our place. His death is necessary for salvation. Because our sins have offended a holy and righteous God. God can't ignore our sins. He can't pretend they didn't happen. He wouldn't be holy and righteous if he did that. They've got to be dealt with. And Jesus, in the place of sinners like us, has provided the solution. He died and he rose again so that we could be saved. And you see, other religions will come to you and they will tell you what you have to do to find God. They'll tell you what you have to do to satisfy God. And then here is the message of the Bible that tells you, first of all, what God has already done. Christianity's first word to people is not, you have to do this. Its first word is, God has already done. In the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation has been accomplished. It is there, provided, full and complete. And then, the Bible will say, this is what you have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus died and rose again, there's nothing to believe. There's no point believing. First, what God has done to save sinners. Then what you have to do to benefit from it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to the call to trust in him. He has already done all that's needed. That is the uniqueness of his work. And that's the uniqueness of the gospel. It doesn't tell you what to do. It first tells you what God has already done. In Jesus, crucified and risen. And the amazing thing is that though God requires a sacrifice for sin, it's God himself in Jesus who's provided the sacrifice. He didn't drag in somebody else and force them to be the sacrifice. God himself in Jesus is the sacrifice we need. Where other religions speak about man searching for God, the Bible tells us about God coming to save man. And in Christ crucified and risen, doing everything that is needed. Nowhere else will you find that message. Sometimes it's claimed there are parallels in other religions, a dying and rising God and so on. None of them is saying the same thing as the gospel says. Christ crucified and risen is the answer to human sin. It is not man searching for God. It's God coming and saving man. That's what we need. That's what you will find nowhere else. The uniqueness of Christ. And it leads us lastly to think of Christ the only way. Christ the only way. If what we are saying about the person and the work of Jesus, if he is who he said he is, if he's done what he said he did, then he is the only way to God. And we cannot honestly pretend there is another way. And we would not be doing people a favor if we pretended there was another way. If we were to say to people, well, you're sincere in your religion, you'll be all right. We would be committing the most awful sin against them. It would be like someone on the Titanic will be thinking about soon. As the ship was going down, telling people you'll be all right. Don't worry. Lifeboats, you don't need a lifeboat. There's nothing wrong. It's all right. We'll get there safely. And to tell someone that to follow another path than faith in Jesus is to do exactly that. It's to point people away from the lifeboats. And the ship is going down. The ship is going down. And the only thing we can do is tell people, there are the lifeboats. There's what you need. There is the way of salvation. And there isn't another. And we dare not tell people anything else. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is an uncompromising statement. There is no other way. The only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen. And when the apostles were arrested and brought before the Jewish authorities, Acts 4:12, Peter says exactly the same thing. He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Do not be under any illusions that there is some other name, that there is some other way. Only Jesus. If a sinner is to be saved, he must consciously exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to be saved, if you are to be right with God, if you are to arrive at the top of the mountain, it must be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other path, however attractive it looks, is leading away from the mountaintop. Further and further away. And nowhere does the Bible offer support for ideas that sincere believers in all religions will be saved. Some have developed the idea of anonymous Christians, that people who are sincere in their religion will be saved by Jesus, even though they may never have heard of him. Or they may have rejected him. Somehow they'll be saved by him anyway. And they're really anonymous Christians. You'll not find that anywhere in the Word of God. There's only one pathway. The one that begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Utter dependence on him for salvation. And we are not arrogant in saying that. You know, people will say, the arrogance of people who say their way is the only way. In a tolerant, multicultural society, what arrogance. But there's no pride in our part. We didn't invent the gospel. We didn't find God. He found us. He's given us this truth. It's in humility that we tell others where the lifeboats are. We didn't make them. They're not ours. But we know they're the only hope. And so it's in humility that we tell others about Christ. No credit to us that we're saved. Nothing for us to be proud of. Somebody said that preaching the gospel is one beggar offering bread to another beggar. That's all we are. Nothing to be proud of. But we long to see others saved and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have found the one way. Rather, God has shown us the one way. And it's our duty and it's our privilege to tell others where salvation is to be found. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to urge you, if you haven't already trusted in this unique Jesus, trust him now. Trust him now. He is the only Savior. There is no other way. You will not someday find another path that nobody knew about. Only Jesus. There is no other name. And if you follow that path, faith in Jesus, you will be saved. You will be right with God. You will arrive at the top of the mountain with all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven and have received eternal life. Do all religions lead to God? No. No, they don't. And I would be no friend to you if I suggested that they did. But there is a way. A way for any sinner to be saved if you trust in Jesus who died and rose again to save sinners like us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Put your trust in him and you'll never go astray.